morning. This morning our reading is from Mark 10, verse 46 to 52, healing of Bartimaeus. Let's put my glasses on. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go on your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and he began following him on the road.
Well, we're currently living in the limbo of the will or won't it about the border. And here on the New South Wales side, we are heartsick in not seeing our Queensland sisters and brothers for so long. And we're still dealing with restrictions here in our services, but they're slowly eroding away and we're longing for a return to normal, whatever normal is. I think, in fact, we can't wait for that. We long to go back to the way things were, the way that we were happy with, and that we've learned that to not have them is actually a great loss. We might have got a little bit complacent, but these 2 years have reminded us about what we value in our church life. But there are some voices in the wider church that are saying that maybe we should just sort of hold our horses for a minute, and before we get carried away with the rush back to normal, here we've got a time to reconsider. We need to check to see that if the old normal is really what we want to go back to or even should return to, because a lot of things have changed. Many of us wrestled with the online experience of church, but some people found that the online experience of church had some definite advantages. Louise Gospel is the Dean of Students and a lecturer in New Testament at Mary Andrews College in Sydney. And she writes about her family's experience. For our 13-year-old daughter, this is the first time in a long time that she's felt perfectly comfortable in church. She has a range of health conditions, learning difficulties, and anxiety, which makes church a Pandora's box of potentially anxiety-inducing situations. For her, the people are overwhelming. The music is too loud. Mum talks too long after the service, and a million questions swarm her mind at once. What if a stranger tries to speak to her over morning tea? What happens if the order of service deviates from what she's used to? The potential causes for stress for her on any given Sunday are innumerable. And so we quickly adapted to participating in church online, realizing that this increases our ability to adapt our environment to suit our daughter's needs. There's already been a lot of talk about that internet church isn't really church, and that online church sort of disembodies a Christian life and it detaches discipleship from our everyday experience. So as we finish this series today and shuffle through the easing of restrictions when and as they come, what do we take with us into the new year? What changes that we've made over these last couple of years should we keep? And what should we drop? Are there any principles that we can go by in that? Or most importantly, does Jesus have anything to say about that? And I believe that in that passage we've just read today, he does. Jesus' interaction with and healing of Bartimaeus is a beautiful, delightful, just tiny episode. And every time I read it, I smile. It's just this beautiful interaction between Jesus and Bartimaeus. But they're not the only two people in the account. And while I want to say a lot about Jesus and Bartimaeus, I also want to watch the others in this story closely. Because we see here, and we've glimpsed it in other passages that we've looked at, that healing has a communal and a social dimension. And there's a wider healing, beginning at least, here in this passage. It's interesting that you might have noticed as we've gone through that in many of the healing accounts, we often get more of a record of the responses of the people watching than we hear of the person themselves getting healed. Don't hear much from them, but we do hear how everyone else responds. And there's some pretty telling responses in this one here today. But let's get the context of where we are. So here we've up towards the end of Mark. This is the last account of healing in Mark's gospel before Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the final time. In verse 46, he and his disciples arrive in Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, to the Passover, to his death. He's set his face toward that awful experience, and his mind would rightfully be consumed by what is ahead of him. But he hears Bartimaeus' cry. He stops, offers respect, and brings about a wonderful restoration for Bartimaeus. Jesus, no matter where he is and no matter where he's heading to, he's always proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, bringing it in all its fullness. And as we've been going through this series, we've seen that this isn't very unique. Jesus has been doing this a lot. Everyone he's met, he's dealt with complete respect and dignity. Of course, that's in keeping with that fundamental reality that we had in our first sermon so long ago, that every person is created in God's image, and Jesus treats everyone with a special dignity in keeping with that. But what's rare in this account is that we're told the name of the person who is healed. It's been the woman who suffered bleeding for many years. It was the man who was born blind. It was the man who was paralyzed. They've all stayed nameless, but here we get Bartimaeus. At the end of the passage, in verse 52, Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the road. And it seems as though then that wasn't just for a little walk with him, but Bartimaeus became Jesus' disciple for the long term. That Mark records his name suggests that Bartimaeus is well known to Mark's readers, and he's become a prominent disciple in the meantime. And if that's the case, then that shows a marked reversal of his experience even in this passage. In verses 47 and 48, when Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus that first time, we read that many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. It's not just the one or two perpetually grumpy people that are always in a crowd. Many rebuked him. The crowd are offended by Bartimaeus butting into this occasion. He's considered rude, making a nuisance of himself. Just get back over there, be quiet, don't demand attention. They're treating him like he's a misbehaving child and he's not really welcome. This isn't for you, Bartimaeus. Get back to the sidelines, get into the shadows. Don't interrupt what's going on. Don't think that you can demand Jesus' time or attention. I wonder how many times Bartimaeus has heard something similar over his life. People wanting him to remain passive and silent and in his place, which means over there in the periphery. And often people with a disability or chronic illness are treated in just that way. Stay out of sight, stay out of mind, be passive. Be grateful for whatever you get. You're not welcome here. This is not for you. Again, Louise Gospel is frank about a real consideration that Christian families living with disability have to make. She says, "My concern is that they'll find it easier to stay online simply because with virtual church services, they don't have to contend with the judgment and lack of compassion so often shown to families living with disability." Some people may choose to stay online because you just have to put up with the aggro that you get when you come to church. She goes on, what is often the most unpredictable and stressful element of meeting together is the question of acceptance. Will our family be welcomed and accepted by this church community? Will they embrace our difference and make accommodations for our disabilities? Or, as is sadly the response so many of my friends with disability have experienced in churches, they'll be told that making adjustments just to cater for that small number of people with disability in churches is not just a chore, but it's a distraction from the real business of ministry. Will the family be told that while they're welcome, it'd probably be better for everyone that their child with disability stays home on Sunday? Will the folks in the pews eye roll and tut and shush the families who red-faced are making every possible effort to keep their children still? Yeah, for some people, it's not the actual getting to church that's the difficulty, it's how they are received once they get to church. As we've seen throughout this series, the experiences of people in the Bible are very similar to today. People haven't changed much in all that time. But Emmaus' experience from the crowd, telling him, be quiet, get over there, don't interrupt, is the same experience that Louise's family has had even in this past year. It's the experience of many. Yes, you're welcome, but don't think that we're going to change to make you welcome. Perhaps it's been your experience. When have you ever felt isolated or ostracized from a community? Not for anything you've done, but for who you are. Sometimes you can stand on the edge of a conversation you never really let in. Or your friend group suddenly decides you're not welcome anymore, you're not part of us. Or you visit a church and you stand by yourself at morning tea and everything's happening around you, but you're not included. I mentioned a quote previously. It comes from a guide for congregations called Welcoming People with Developmental Disabilities and Their Families. And it says, the biggest barriers people with disabilities and their families encounter are not inaccessible stairs, but unwelcoming stares from people. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that kind of treatment, you know what those looks like only too well. Bartimaeus is not going to have any of that though. Maybe he's put up with it for far too long. Verse 48 again. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's when I start smiling when I read this passage. Bartimaeus will not be put down. He's not going to be put in his place. He's taking control of his life. He's going to let the haters hate. He's not going to miss this opportunity. Because back in verse 47, he learns that it's Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by. And he's heard of that Jesus. He's heard of the healings. He's heard of Jesus' willingness to hear the cry of the distressed. And so he's going to shout all aloud, if Jesus has come to me, I am not going to miss out. And he uses the title Son of David. He's the only person in the book of Mark who calls Jesus by that title. Bartimaeus recognizes who Jesus truly is. And Jesus recognizes him. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And Bartimaeus knows Jesus for who he truly is. And Jesus makes Bartimaeus visible in the community. You know, stay over there. Don't interrupt. Jesus said, no, you are part of this. And the crowd has a sudden change of heart, which we'll get to, but I want to stay in the moment between Jesus and Bartimaeus. It's a short conversation. It's just there in verse 51. And it's exquisitely beautiful. You know, when I'm reading this, I'm still smiling, but it also brings tears of joy. This little interaction between Jesus and Bartimaeus carries a heavy weight of glory. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? This is Jesus, creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, the one with complete authority over demons. Jesus, who stops storms and feeds thousands. Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem and death, stops at the cry of a poor beggar and asks, "What can I do for you?" Now, do you want to know who Jesus really is? That's Jesus. It's no act. Now, he could have been like any other important person and walked right past Bartimaeus, and no one would have thought badly of Jesus for doing that, because important people don't get mixed up in the lives of nobodies. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus assumes nothing there, does he? He gives Bartimaeus the dignity of saying what he wants. Looking on, we'd think, well, of course he wants to see, that's obvious. But Jesus has too much respect to make that assumption for him. He wants to hear what Bartimaeus wants. You know, it's very easy to be tempted to make decisions for others who we think are helpless or who are incapable of making their own decisions or don't know as much as we know about their situation. Or we assume that we just know what's best for someone. I don't know how many hospital rooms and nursing home rooms that I've sat in where the experts come in and discuss a person's treatment without involving them at all. They're lying there in the bed and this conversation is happening all around them in the third person about that person over there, and they don't get a word in edgeways. Everyone's talking about them but never to them or even asking them a question until afterwards, that is, when all the decisions have already been made, the experts have left the room and then the nurse is left to explain what's going to happen. There's no opportunity for questions or for input. And that is a very belittling and dehumanizing experience if you've ever gone through it. It makes you feel completely powerless in a situation that's already robbed you of control. And here's this discussion of your life and your treatment and your health happening around you, you get nothing to say. That's not Jesus' bedside manner. What do you want me to do for you? That's the beauty of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Bartimaeus, well, he's not backward in coming forward. "Rabbi, I want to see." Such clear faith. It's beautiful to hear, isn't it? He knows not only exactly what he wants, but he knows that Jesus can do it. The reason why he's so persistent, yelling to get Jesus' attention, is because he is convinced that Jesus is not only able to heal, but he's willing to heal him. But I also think that there's a wider healing here, or at least the beginning of a wider healing. Now, the crowd are definitely fickle. They learn suddenly from telling Bartimaeus to be quiet in verse 48 to then, "Oh, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Oh, we're friends now with Bartimaeus, that Jesus has paid attention. People. But what's changed there? One writer puts it like this: it only takes the attention of one respected leader to change the crowd's attitude. Jesus said, "Call him." Jesus paid attention, and suddenly it's a complete flip, isn't it? "Stay over there, stay out of the way, don't bother us. Oh no, come on, you're in. Bartimaeus." You know, on one level, that's just horrible that human beings can be so fickle. But it is, there's truth in it. And it may just be the kernel of a longer lasting change for the people who witnessed that. As we've looked at all these different passages of healing in the Gospels, we sort of get to the end of each of those stories and sort of sitting, waiting after the story ends is the story of the person being welcomed back into their community. Or, if that's not possible, being welcomed into the new community that's centered on Jesus. The man who was formerly called Legion, that we looked at a few weeks ago, begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, you can go home now to your family to tell of what God has done for you." The crowd surrounding the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years hears Jesus call her daughter. They heard the man who was lower down by his friends on the mat being called son by Jesus. Jesus is welcoming them back into community, and the community hear that and are called to participate in that as well. All of these are invitations for the wider community to experience healing themselves, healing of a heart problem, of being able to see and accept these people who are amongst them and have always been amongst them, but now to actually welcome them into the community, to share in the year of the Lord's favour. So as we sort of meander towards the full easing of restrictions, now's a good time to assess just how much of the old normal was in fact helpful for us all. Our time in lockdown and our experiences of feeling isolated and distant from one another, I think, gives us a greater empathy for those in our church family who have been experiencing that kind of disconnect on a daily basis for years now. So, one of the hard truths that I've learned over the last couple of years is that platforms like Zoom have been around for years, but I never considered it for church services until we all couldn't come to church. You know, I just put in the too hard basket. I didn't even really consider it, I'd have to say, that people couldn't attend church for lots of other reasons pre-COVID. And that's something I'm sorry for. That's something that should have been a priority for us. And it only happened when the majority of us couldn't get to church. But now we are committed to maintaining it as best we can, even after COVID restrictions have eased. Now, in the past, we could have claimed that we just weren't equipped for that, or we didn't know how to do a ministry for people who are cut off for one reason or another from church. But that's now no longer a valid excuse. And also believe it's not right for us to demand that people must attend church in person to be part of the church. Now, I think we've had a much better track record with that. There's a good network of care and fellowship in our church family, and we want that to only strengthen as we go into the future. But being online is a fairly dangerous place to be when you go into the internet. And I've already seen Hebrews 10 being used as a bludgeon of shame by some ministers. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing." And, you know, don't give up meeting together has been something that we've cracked people over the head with, but sometimes that is just not possible. For Louise Gosball's family, they've really got to weigh up, do we come to church or not? You know, we can meet together, not just physically, is what we've learned, I think, through these 2 years. So for those of us who can't meet together physically, and that includes our border situation at the moment, we've just got to have ways to maintain our fellowship beyond what we just took for granted in the old normal. And Louise Gosball's experience caused her to ask a pretty probing question. If families living with disability are more comfortable at home than in person, we need to ask ourselves, are these issues to do with elements beyond our control, such as a child's illness or immunosuppression? Or are people more comfortable at home because our church communities are failing to extend compassion and grace to families grappling with the challenges of life with disability? And that's a question I think we just need to have before us as we go into the future. Do any of our routines and our assumptions about church exclude people unnecessarily? People who've been made in God's image and are precious to Him. Perhaps you are able to think of a time when you felt isolated or ostracized from a community, not for anything you've done, but just for who you are. As a community belonging to Jesus and redeemed into His image, and who have experienced that wider healing that's hinted at in this passage, then we refuse to inflict that on another person. You know, either thoughtlessly or deliberately. Our eyes have been opened to both Jesus and Bartimaeus. So as we go back to sort of relative normal, I guess it's not going to be back to just to want things the way that I want and I've been comfortable with. But I think Jesus' question becomes our question. What do you want me to do for you? With other person-centered. Tweed Council is currently working on its disability inclusion program. They have a 4-year plan that they keep rolling through. And they've said that 6,500 residents in the Tweed Shire require assistance from another person just to be able to navigate their daily life. 6,500 people. So they're working on their disability inclusion plan. I wonder what our plan is there that we're able to make. We've made physical changes to our building and property. We also want to be sure that we aren't not just putting in inaccessible stairs, but those unwelcoming stairs for those who come. So we will be like the friends in Mark chapter 2 who literally tore the roof off to make sure that their friend could meet Jesus. And we'll hear that parable of Jesus that Steve Lilly spoke to us about a few weeks ago, where Jesus spoke about this great banquet of God where no one who was originally invited actually attended. They all had their convenient and fairly lame excuses. And so God directed his servants in Luke 14 to say, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. They're the ones who are going to be seated at this banquet." The year of the Lord's favour is for the marginalised and those living with disability and chronic illness. God has set his special affection on people who the world overlooks or demands to sit off on the side, like the crowd did with Bartimaeus. If you and I have been invited to that banquet, well, then we realise that we are broken and needy as well. And having experienced the overwhelming grace of Jesus, as we sit at that banquet, we slide over a bit to make sure that there's space for others. So the Father's intention that his banquet will be full will be realised. We are a community changed by Jesus. So we will be people who ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why don't we pray about that? Let's pray. Father, I think it's fairly safe to say that each one of us here have experienced both times of welcome and times of exclusion at work or among our friend group and even at church. But we thank you for the way that Jesus has welcomed us and that he has brought us into his beautiful new community. Thank you that we have been granted a seat at that banquet and that we'll be enjoying beautiful celebration with you and with one another and with the Lord Jesus forever. Thank you that we've had a taste of that in being welcomed into our church family here. And so we do hear, though, the challenge that Jesus gives us in this beautiful and gentle way he deals with Bartimaeus, that our focus would be on others, that we'd be ready to serve and to listen, to be able to ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" So, Lord, as we're challenged by that and as we move back into whatever next year is going to look like, we long to see our church family grow. We love to see the border come down. We love to see us all back together. But we also always wanted to be making just room for one more, for two more, and that they would experience the same joy that we have and that we might be truly showing this new community to a world that is aching for real community. That they would see it in our self-giving love to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.